Matthew chapter 28. We all grew up in school saying the Pledge of Allegiance, right? Of course, that's becoming less and less common today, unfortunately. Here at our school, we say the Pledge of Allegiance each day. But we all grew up standing there, upright, hand over our heart, I pledge allegiance to the flag, and so on. The point is, we're as we say that, we're reminded of the incredible privilege it is to enjoy the freedoms of America. Amen? It's an incredible thing, and we're very blessed in that way. And what we're doing is, when we pledge allegiance to, we're committing our loyalty to our country and that flag and for what it stands for. And during sporting events, when they have sporting events, now, of course, the Star Spangled Banner, the national anthem, and that, again, it's a reminder of the commitment to our country, to a flag, to the Constitution, constitutional republic that we have here. And this is just not just done as a routine. It's something that it's done as a reminder of what the privileges we have. And we sing the song, and we say the pledge, and we're reminded of our commitment to be an American, right? The same is true when it comes to Christianity. In the passage we're going to look at today, we're going to see that Jesus Christ has asked his followers to do something. And he's asked us to make a pledge of allegiance to do something. And that one thing is the title of our message today, is simply making disciples. Making disciples. It's a statement of commitment. It's a statement of identification. It's a statement to be associated with Jesus Christ by doing one thing and one thing alone, and that is making disciples. It makes known who we are as believers, and we prove who we are as believers by actually obeying what he has told us to do. Now, over the past several weeks, of course, over the past 2 months, really, we've talked about vision, and 2 weeks ago, we had our vision message, and I share with you what God has laid on my heart, what some things I hope we can accomplish in the coming year and years that are to follow. But nonetheless, you know, you kind of, it's okay, we have all those messages on vision, then you have your vision message. Okay, now what's next? Oh, no. We haven't stopped the whole vision thing. We haven't stopped because our vision is part of our mission. What is our mission? Love God, love people. Say it together with me. Love God, love people. One more time. That's what it's all about right there. That's why we're here. That's why Jesus has saved us. And that's what making disciples is all about. In our passage today, in Matthew chapter number 28, we're going to look at exactly that. And, you know, sometimes we look at this, we kind of try to separate the great command in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, and the great commission in Matthew 16 through 20. But in reality, one is simply a more detailed explanation of the other. Loving God and loving people means we're going to make disciples. If we say we truly love God, and we do with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, and guess what else we're going to do? We're going to love people, we're going to love our neighbors, ourselves, and in doing so, we will make disciples. We will make disciples. So Matthew 28, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, if you would, please. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Stand, please, out of respect to God's word as we read this passage together. Matthew 28, verse number 16. Jesus has already died. He's risen from the dead. He's getting close to his ascension. And he says this: Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Lord, bless your word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to ask you today, what is necessary to fulfill this command right here? What is necessary for believers to make disciples? It's very clear here that we ought to be making disciples. Amen? Yeah, it sure is. We ought to be making disciples, and Jesus makes that perfectly clear here. But what's necessary for believers to actually do that? We're going to talk about that this week and next week as well, as we're going to take this passage and go a little bit more in depth with it next week. So this is kind of a two-part message today. But nonetheless, I want to share with you today four essential elements necessary for believers to make disciples. Are you ready? Let's go to prayer again. Are you ready? I hope so, because we need this. We all need this, including myself. Four essential elements. Number one is this. There must be intention. Intentionality. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. These guys intentionally went to a place that they were not at before. Jesus had already resurrected, and he had already appeared to a bunch of people. And Jesus, before, this is interesting, before Jesus ever died, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 32, Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to raise on the third day, and oh, by the way, I'll see you in Galilee. That sounds odd, doesn't it? I'll see you in Galilee. Then if you go fast forward to chapter 28 and verse number 7, verse number 10, Jesus said, tell my disciples, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Tell them to go there, right? So Jesus here is telling them to go to Galilee. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Jesus said, I will meet you in Galilee. Where were they when he was saying all this? Jerusalem. Why not just stay in Jerusalem? Why do we have to go to Galilee? Well, we'll get to that here in a few moments, but you need to understand here that this particular trip, this is when, we're just going to take, it's going to be a hop, skip, and a jump over here, and just down the street. No. Galilee and Jerusalem were nowhere even close to each other. In fact, it was about a seven-day trip to go from Jerusalem to Galilee. 7 days. They didn't have cars, no buses, no trains, no planes, no automobiles, none of that stuff, right? So how do you think they went? They walked. They didn't ride horses, they didn't ride donkeys. You don't ever see that in Scripture other than Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a colt. But other than that, these guys walked everywhere they went, so chances are they probably walked all the way to Galilee. But they were intentional about what they were doing. They intended to do something. Why Galilee? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Galilee was kind of the city there called Capernaum. That was kind of the launching point of Jesus' ministry. Galilee is where he spent most of his ministry. And honestly, most of his believers were probably in the area of Galilee. All right, in the Sea of Galilee. Many of his disciples. Out of the 12, there were at least 4 that were from, guess where? Galilee. Probably more. All right. Andrew, Peter, James, and John, all those 4, or at least those 4 were from Galilee. So he launched his ministry from there. And I think it's interesting here. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 6, Paul writes the Corinthians and he says this. He says, he lists a bunch of people that Jesus was seen by. And then in verse 6 he says this. And Jesus was also seen by over 500 brethren at once. I think that took place in Galilee. That's where the majority of the believers probably were. That's why he went there. I'm just picturing Jesus sitting on a hillside and over 500 brethren showing up at the same time going, there he is, you know, and him teaching them. So nonetheless here, and it's interesting, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Remember that? She's outside the tomb. She's weeping. He appears to Mary. In the house when they're all hiding out, he showed up and there were 10 of them there, right? Minus who? Minus Thomas, okay? And a few days later, he showed up again, and all 11 were there. Of course, Judas Iscariot had already committed suicide, so he wasn't part of the 12 anymore. And so the 11 were there, so Jesus appeared to them. On the road to Emmaus, there were 2 disciples, Cleopas and another disciple, right? So he appeared to 2. So nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will you find Jesus appearing to 500 people. You'll find him appearing to 1 or 10 or 11 or 2 or 3, a few here and there. You'll see him appearing to those people, but nowhere do you find him appearing to 500. That's why I believe he appeared to the over 500 in Galilee. He said, guys, I need you to go to Galilee. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise from the dead. Go to Galilee. They were intentional about what they did. Even though they had already seen him, they said, you know what, we got to go to Galilee. This is something that we have to do. They were intentional. They intended to go there. And listen, this is where making disciples begins. Are you intentional about making disciples? Are you intentional? Are you available? Is this something that I'm willing to be intentional about? Is this something that I will make room in my schedule to do? Is it something that I'm willing to take a step of faith on and be intentional? Say, you know what? I'm just going to do this. Find out where we're all at here. Question, how many of you have ever been pulled over by the police? Be honest. You're in church. Get your hands up. Don't you enjoy seeing those lights in your rearview mirror? Don't you enjoy the woo, woo, whatever sound it makes, you know? Maybe you wouldn't stop for a while, and he decided to go, and had to get on the horn and tell you to pull it over, you know? You know, you never been pulled over? You have been pulled over? Okay, he didn't want to raise his hand. That's all right, man, you're good. Me too. I've been there. I've been pulled over for speeding. I've been pulled over for running a red light. I've been pulled over for, I don't know, a couple different things. I kind of forget, but those were long ago when I was like 16, 17, 18. I never get pulled over anymore. We're about to go on a trip here in a few days. So anyway, but when you get pulled over, once you see those lights and once you hear that siren, what is your intention? You better pull over. You don't, you know, I gun it. No, you'll end up on live PD, right? You'll have the song playing next to you, bad boys, what you going to do, what you going to do when they come for you. You don't want that, amen? You do not want that. As soon as you saw those lights, your intention was, and isn't it amazing? When you see the lights, the foot comes off of the accelerator, so the speed drops, but what happens to the heart rate? So it goes through the roof, right? Well, one goes down, the other one goes up. But the point here is you're intentional about doing that because you know what's possibly coming, all right? And so nonetheless, you intend to do that. You make it a point to do that. And listen, the same thing is true when it comes to disciple making. We have to be intentional about it. And I'm not necessarily talking about discipleship groups or anything like that per se, because Brother Steve, we were talking about that earlier. But nonetheless, each individual making a disciple, winning somebody to Christ and bringing them up in the faith, being intentional. By the way, intentionality produces availability. When you decide, I'm going to be intentional about it, you'll become more available to do it. You will. But they were intentional. Someone once said, the greatest ability is availability. And that is so true. Listen, we can have the most gifted people in this church, the most talented Christians in our church, but if we're not willing to be intentional about making disciples, then we are useless. And you know as well as I do that if we don't make time out to do it, that the world system will just swallow us up because they don't care, and they will leave no time whatsoever to make disciples. And in this passage, these disciples said, you know what? We have got to go to Galilee. Jesus, the risen Savior, has something for us. And they were intentional about what they were doing. And if for you, it might be somebody different all over the place. It doesn't matter with the different people that we have here today. It's not just saying we're going out, going door to door or blitzing or anything like that. Although it doesn't include that. It might be the person next to you that's in the cubicle or the desk next to you. It might be your child's athletic coach. It might be your boss. It might be a classmate, students. It might be a coworker. It might be somebody that comes to church. It might be somebody right here, right now. It could be a neighbor next door or across the street or down the street. It could be a friend, acquaintance, best friend, whoever that is. You have to be intentional. We must be intentional. Jesus wants us to be intentional about making disciples. The disciples said, you know what? We are going to Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus had appointed to us. Let's go. Intentionality, being intentional, making disciples. Number two, adoration. Not just intention, but adoration. Look at verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Real worship, true worship, genuine worship. If God is not truly worshiped, God will not be truly served. And we will not make disciples. It begins here with worship. They intended to go there, and as soon as the disciples saw Jesus, the disciples first saw Jesus, boom, things, they're in motion. They're in motion. And it's not, oh, hey, Jesus, how's it going? Oh, no. See, now they have a whole different perspective on it, don't they? He's not just Jesus, our buddy. He's just not Jesus, our friend. Now he's Jesus, oh, my. We saw him die on the cross, and he's walking in his own 2 feet right now. Now he is Jesus, what? Savior, Lord, Master. He is all of that and so much more. So they begin to adore him. When they see him walking to them, I can imagine their heart rate just kicking up a few notches and saying, there he is. Man, we saw him die on the cross, but yet he's walking towards us right now. And he told us he would meet us in Galilee. There he is. And it, just their perception of him and seeing Jesus, they began to worship him. And then it says that they worshiped him. I want you to notice here in this passage that in worshiping him, more than likely, when it came to worshiping him, it just says they worshiped him. I kind of tend to think that it wasn't just, again, hey, Jesus. It would not surprise me one bit if they got down on one knee. It would not surprise me a bit if they got down on both knees. It would not surprise me if they laid prostrate on the ground because they knew who he was. They finally got it. They finally were beginning to understand. So they worshiped Jesus, I believe, physically by falling down and taking the positions, if you will, of worship. Their confusion had finally been given clarity. Their disappointment was gone, and now they had extreme delight. Their sadness was overflowing now with unbridled joy. He's alive. Worship him. And man, when he showed up and he worshiped him, I just don't think that they were just like, oh, hey, Jesus. I mean, I think they were just, they were truly worshiping him. That's why, remember when Thomas didn't see Jesus the first time, whenever Jesus appeared before the 10 disciples, when Jesus appeared the second time, what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. He fell on his face. He knew exactly, oh my goodness, how could I have ever doubted? And, you know, he took that position of physical worship and spiritual worship. They recognized him again as King, as Lord, as Savior, as Master, as Ruler, as Redeemer, as God. And there was relational worship. It says there in verse number 18, Jesus came and spoke to them. Do you long to speak to Jesus? I long to speak to him face to face. That's going to be kind of a cool thing, don't you think? I don't know if it's going to be like a long line or we could all speak to him at once and he could talk to all of us at once. Or I don't know how that's going to work. You ever think about that? But you know what? Right now, hundreds of millions, maybe even billions of people around the world could all speak to Jesus right now and he'd understand every word. Why? Because you're related to him. There's a relationship there now. And he would hear every prayer, every concern, every word of worship, every word of adoration. These disciples, they just weren't intentional about what they were doing. They were ready to adore their Savior, the King of glory. It says here that some doubted. Who doubted? Well, I don't think it was the 11 who doubted. I think it may have been some of the 500. Because remember, the 11 had already seen Jesus a few times, right? But the 500, had they seen him yet? Uh-uh. So I think some, I don't know, I'm just picturing this as Jesus comes over the hillside and the disciples see him and they worship him. And they see him, the people see the disciples worshiping Jesus, that the people are going, is that who I think it is? No. No way. Yeah, man, I heard this is true. Yeah, but I hadn't seen him yet. Is that really? And they begin to doubt a little bit. But nonetheless, I think Jesus proved himself to be alive very well. Amen? Even though some doubted at that time, they still took time to worship and adore him. I believe when we go to the Lord in our worship time, I believe some of those elements of worship ought to be confession and repentance. You know, when you think of in relationship to making disciples, that worship time, that adoration time, when you think of making disciples, that adoration and that worship ought to include confession and repentance. God, forgive me. Forgive me for the times I should have witnessed to somebody and I didn't. God, forgive me for the times that the Holy Spirit prompted me and I ignored him. God, forgive me for having sin in my life and not being sensitive to the lost, the needs of the lost and the lost people that were right in front of me and I didn't even recognize them. There's that worship, that time of prayer. There's that time of when we're making disciples, praying for discernment. God, give me the right words. Praying for courage. Praying for power. Praying for wisdom. Praying for encouragement. Praying for opportunity. You see, if we're going to make disciples, there's an element of adoration. There's an element of worship that needs to take place in our own prayer lives so that making disciples does happen. But so often, our vision is so clouded. So often, we are so distracted. There's a story of a Native American who was walking down the street with a businessman in this town, in the city. And the Native American said, "Stop, listen." And the businessman was like, "What? What are you talking about?" And he said, "No, listen, listen, can't you hear it?" And the businessman was like, "Hear what? I don't understand what's going on. Can't you, the crickets, can't you hear the crickets?" And the man's like, "Man, I can't hear any crickets. There are no crickets around here, the city and everything." "No, really, listen, stop, just listen very carefully. You can hear the sounds of the crickets." And the businessman was just like, "You know what, I don't hear any crickets." And the Native American continued to try to coax him, to get him to understand that they were really loud and they were really making all this noise. The guy just was adamant about it. "I don't hear any." Then as they continued to walk down the road, the Native American said, "Ah, ha, there we go. And he saw some crickets over here." And he reached down and he picked them up and he said, "See? You see, if you're listening for the crickets, you can actually hear the crickets." The man was just amazed. He couldn't understand. "You really, crickets here, and you could hear them." And then the Native American reached in his pocket, and he threw out a whole bunch of money. And you know what the people around him did? They pounced on that money. Why? Because that's where their focus was. The Native American, he was focused on nature, and he could hear the crickets because he was focused on nature. Listen, how often, or what do we, or who do we have our attention turned to? It makes us not even recognize the importance of making disciples. I submit to you that we have so many things in our lives that steer us away from even thinking about sharing the gospel with somebody, myself included. So many things in our lives that cloud our judgment, that gets us all busy. You know, one of the greatest tools that Satan has in the church? The tool of busyness. Getting the people of God to get them to do a bunch of stuff, and it keeps them from the main thing. And what is the main thing? The gospel. You can get so cluttered as believers doing stuff inside and outside of church that we totally forget about the Great Commission. Make disciples. Make disciples. They had intention. There was adoration. The third element is this. So look at the second part of number 8. He says, all authority. How much authority? All. How much is all? All is all. That's all is. All authority has been given to me where? In heaven and in other words, anywhere you look, it doesn't matter where it is. Jesus says, think about this now. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. All, here, there, everywhere. The focus here is on the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. The Greek word there is exousia. And it means that he has the freedom and the right to speak above everybody else however he pleases. And as God, Jesus has the freedom and the right, and there are absolute freedoms and absolute rights and unlimited and all-powerful rights to say what he is about to say. What he's saying is, I have absolute authority to tell you to do what I'm about to tell you to do. Absolute authority. What gave him that authority? His Father. His death on the cross, his sacrifice, his resurrection from the dead. He says, all authority has been given unto me into heaven and in earth. The question is, will we submit to the authority? And the disciples understood that. You see, y'all realize we submit to things every day, don't we? You're submitting to that chair right now, aren't you? Aren't you glad that that chair is doing what it's supposed to do? Amen? We'd all be falling on the floor. Man, we'd have bruised bottoms and broken hips and bruised elbows and everything. Kids would think it's fun. Us adults, man, we'd be in pain, brother. It would not be good. But we submit to authority all day long, don't we? You submit to, some of you are going to go to the grocery store when you leave here. You're going to submit to the authority of that cashier. She could be, or he could be, the 16-year-old person, and it doesn't matter whether you buy $200 worth of groceries or you get you a Coca-Cola for $1.89 or $1.99. I don't know, even how much ever they are, you know. But that cashier has the authority to get your money, right? Amen, they do. Doesn't matter how old or how long they've been working there. And we submit to that authority. We give them that green stuff called money. Or maybe use your credit card or whatever. You submitted to those lights and those signs on the way here this morning. At least I hope you did. Amen? Yeah? Shake your head. Okay, that's a good thing. You submitted to those things. You submitted to the drivers around you. You submitted to the rules of the road. You submit to the bank teller when you go to the bank. Oh, here you go. When you go to the pharmacy, some of us, we're getting up older, right? Go to the pharmacy, amen? You submit to that pharmacist. You just hope, Lord, please, that they're giving you exactly what you're supposed to get, amen? You submit to the doctor. Don't you love it when you go to the doctor and you have to have a procedure or something, and they tell you, take off all your clothes and put on that gown. Don't you just love that? Is there a gown on the planet that covers everything? No, there's not, you know? But when you lie down on that surgeon's table, you're at their beckoning. There's nothing you can do about it, right? When they put that, whatever it is, over your mouth or your nose or whatever they're putting in it to knock you out, you're stuck, brother, amen? You are at total submission to whatever that surgeon wants to do. And hopefully they do the right things and fix you up. But we submit to people all the time and submit to things. Listen, Jesus showed that he ought to be submitted to. He showed that he had power over disease. He showed he had power over the creatures of the sea when he told Peter, I want you to go out there, I want you to go fishing. We need to pay our taxes. So go fishing, catch a fish, open that fish's mouth, and you'll find a coin in there. Jesus had authority over the fish of the sea whenever he said, cast your net on the other side. And what did the fish do? So much so that the boat started to sink. You see, he has power over those things. Jesus has power over the demons. When they were in those men and when they were in Mary Magdalene, he says, get out of there. And they, yes, sir. You know, and please don't destroy us now. Have you come to destroy us before the time? No, you just need to leave this person right now. And they obey right away. He has power over the elements as he walked on water. He has power over the wind as he said, peace, be still. He has power over Satan himself. He even has power over death. He has all authority. It's amazing how he has power and authority over everything. And everything obeys the Lord. But we humans seem to be the only part of creation that tries to tell God what we're going to do. We're the only part of creation that fights that authority. It will not submit. All in the name of me, all in the name of my time, my job, my money, my pleasures. You see, the disciples understood. They knew that Jesus, his command, his authority, his power, his resources, they knew that these things would enable them to do what he had commanded. What did he command? Make disciples. The Great Commission is not an option to consider, church. It's a divine command to obey. And we must have the mindset that we're going to submit to divine authority in our lives. Number four, the last thing, action. We had intention, we had submission, we had adoration. Finally, there's action, real fast. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. What is Jesus saying to them? Do it! Do it! I have all authority, and I've given it to you. Go! Go, therefore. It's interesting there. He says the word therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it is there for. What do you mean, go therefore? Since I came from heaven down to earth, since I lived for 33 years, since I went to the cross for you, since I died on that cross and shed my blood, since I took the beatings and the mockery and the spitting and the slaps, since I raised from the dead on the third day, since I showed myself to you when you were in hiding out, since I've done all these things for you, go! Do it! Take action! Jump in! Get on board! Let's go! Go. Jump into action. I think it's interesting here, and you've heard me explain this before, many of you. The word go there is actually not a command. It's actually a participle, which means it has ing added to it. as we are going, or as you are going, or having gone. In other words, it's not necessarily a command as much as it is an assumption. Jesus here is making the assumption, since I did all this for you, the very least you could probably do is do this for the kingdom of heaven. Go and make disciples. Go. Who? You. You go. And again, I don't think he's just referring necessarily to the 11 that were there, because I believe there were 500 plus there besides them, personally. But nonetheless, it's for all of us. Do what? Make disciples. Do this. Where? All nations, it says in that verse. Go to all nations. Peoples of all nations. How? In his power. You see that verse number 20, the latter part. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Man, I'm with you. You got my power. You got my presence. You've got this thing together. I'm with you every step of the way. When? Continually, beginning right now. Go. By the way, from there, where do they have to go back to? Back to Jerusalem, another seven-day walk. Go. Make disciples now. Why? Because the end of the age is coming soon. In other words, it's almost eternally too late. Folks, our 50, 60, 70, 80 years we got on this earth, what does the Bible say about that in James? It's a what? Vapor. Here today, here one second, gone the next. Our lives are a vapor. We're a breath in the wind. It's just. So Jesus says, do this now, because the end is coming sooner than you think. Be those fishers of men that I talked to you about. Be that light on a hill that's not hidden. Be that salt of the earth. Be that net that's cast out to win the lost souls to Christ. Be that shepherd who gathers the sheep. Be that farmer who sows the seed of the gospel. Be that athlete that runs the race. Go, be intentional. Be available. Get into your prayer closets and adore me and worship me so you can prepare yourself to go into battle and to share the great love of the gospel of the cross of Christ. Submit to his word. Jump into action. These are the essentials. Can you jump into action without first going through adoration and submission? Not really. And can you experience adoration and worship and submission without first being intentional and saying, you know what, we're going to do this? Not really. They were intentional. There was intention, there was adoration, there was submission, and then there was action. I want to share with you a story as I close this morning. Some of you will recognize the voice or the name Norman Geisler. Norman Geisler was a theologian, a philosopher. He was big in systematic theology and teaching the basic doctrines of the faith. And he was a staunch proponent of the inerrancy of Scripture. Well, you may not know, but he passed away, went home to be with the Lord at the age of 86 on July 1st, recently. And Bill Bright, the guy who heads up campus for Crusade for Christ, he wrote this about him. He says, some years ago, theologian Norman Geisler wrote a candid article in which he said this. Norman Geisler said this, I have a confession to make. I was a director for the Christian Youth Organization for 3 years, a pastor for 9 years, a Bible college teacher for 6 years, and in all that time, I did not witness for Jesus Christ. I scarcely even shared my faith one-on-one with other people. Geisler ended up offering several reasons for this. He said he didn't think that he had the gift of evangelism. He felt instead his gift was teaching the word to those who were already Christians. He had read the book about evangelism and God's sovereignty, and that turned away his zeal for personal evangelism. He had known someone who had practiced personal cold turkey evangelism. Didn't care for that either, so as a result, he lived his Christian life, but seldom vocalized his witness to an unsaved person. Let me say that again. As a result, he lived his Christian life, but seldom vocalized his witness to an unsaved person. That's where a lot of believers fall, I believe. Eventually, Geisler became convicted by the words of a little song that said this, Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Wright writes that those words became a sincere prayer for him, and his life began to change. And one day, having prayed that prayer, he was approached by a girl from the college where he taught. She had spiritual needs in her life, and he was able to lead her to Christ. By the way, that lady later became a missionary to South America. Shortly afterward, Geisler volunteered to participate in a Monday night visitation program at his church. On his first outing, he found himself knocking on the door of a man who turned out to be an atheist. Oh boy, that's a good one for the first night. Do you mind if we ask you a very serious spiritual question? Asked Geisler. When the man came to the door, and after a long conversation and a couple of visits, the man prayed to receive Christ into his heart. He is now the deacon in his church, and his family is all following Christ as well. Geisler says this: the most rewarding experiences I've had in my Christian life have not come from teaching, pastoring, or ministering around the world. They have come from meeting non-Christians, seeing one after another come to know Christ. That's my prayer for each one of us, for all of us, myself included. When we are intentional and available, when we're adoring and worshiping Him as we should, we'll have no problem submitting. And the supernatural reaction to all that's going to be, guess what? Go and what? Make disciples. It truly will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, that journey begins through a personal relationship with Christ. I wonder if there's someone here this morning. You may not know Christ as your Savior. You may know about God. You may know about Jesus. But you've never submitted to His authority. You've never submitted to what He has done for you on the cross. You've never truly received Him into your life as your Savior and asked Him for the forgiveness of sins and told Him and truly believed on Him that He's God. But you can do that today. You can believe on His cross. You can believe on Him. You can believe in His sacrifice and what He's done for you, because He paid your sin debt. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I died today, you go to heaven. Well, Brother Curtis lost his mom, and, you know, many years ago I lost my dad. And there's one thing I could tell you, if we could have either one of them or both of them standing right here before you today, they'd tell you one thing. It's real. It's real. There's a heaven to embrace and there's a hell to shun. And eternity's long. It's real. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If not, I've got great news for you right now in the quietness of this moment. You can call out to Him right now. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, Lord. And I believe that You died for me. As best I know how, God, I'm inviting You into my life. Please save me. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. I believe that He died on the cross. I believe that He rose from the dead. God, please come into my life and save me. If you'll pray that and you'll call out to Him, I guarantee you, it's from the heart, He'll save you. Believers, are we making disciples? Are we making disciples? Some of us, our lives are so cluttered, it hadn't even crossed our minds. Well, that's what the world does. For others of us, it's on the forefront of our mind. And then there's some of us that are kind of in the middle. The Great Commission is a divine command to be obeyed. My prayer is that we will do that. Father, bless during this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing. Are you hurting and broken within? Come to the altar. Holy Spirit speaking to you. Would you come today? Maybe God laid someone on your heart to pray for. Say, you know what? That's going to be my one person I'm going to try to win to Christ. I'm going to pray for him and I'm going to talk to him. Maybe you want to come to the altar and pray for that one person. Maybe you're like, you know what, God? I haven't thought about this. yeah, I'm living a good Christian life and everything, but I really haven't thought about making disciples. It's really not important to me. God's speaking to you about that. Come, make that commitment here this morning. Would you come as we sing together?